Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read it to you from a paraphrase, so you're welcome to follow along in your Bible, but it won't say the same thing. Hear then the word of God. Thank the Lord your God for all he has done for you and all he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget him. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, when all that you have is multiplied, if you do not remember to thank the Lord your God, then you will be in danger of becoming proud of heart. Do not forget the Lord who saved you. Do not say to yourself, the power and the strength of my own hands have produced this wealth for me. But be grateful to the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you even the ability to produce your wealth and therefore confirms his loving care for you. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Now, 2 weeks ago in our series on dealing with, we talked about dealing with ungratefulness or being thankful, part one. This week, we're going to do part two. Now we're in the Advent season. The word Advent means coming. We think of it in terms of the coming of Christ, his first advent, and the second coming will be his second advent. But when we think about Jesus coming, we also think about the concept of waiting, that the Jews waited for hundreds and hundreds of years for the coming of the Messiah, and when he finally came, sadly, most of them missed it. But we know, we've read the end of the book, and we know that the coming of the Messiah has happened. So we duplicate the waiting in our hearts and as we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. And so we emphasize the concept of preparing our hearts when we think about and talk about Advent, preparing our homes, preparing our lives, preparing our family, preparing our hearts. I personally believe that in America, at least, the first Sunday of Advent ought to always be on Thanksgiving, which means we'd have to move Thanksgiving from Thursday to Sunday, because I can't think of a better way of cultivating a spirit of thankfulness than of thinking of all that lies before us, all that God planned throughout eternity past, all that happened since Adam and Eve fell, all that happened in anticipation of Christ coming, and all that's happened since should cultivate within us as we think of his coming and waiting and preparing our hearts for a spirit of thankfulness. Last time I talked about three lessons that I personally have learned regarding thankfulness, and so let me just remind you what those are. First, the most joyful people in the world are usually the most thankful people. They also tend to have the most attractive, enthusiastic, and enjoyable personalities as well. Thankful, grateful people are a joy to be around because they exude joy. Secondly, genuine thankfulness isn't based upon one's possessions or upon one's circumstances, but rather on one's attitude. And usually it's an attitude we choose. Very seldom is it one that just comes upon us out of nowhere. And third, true thankfulness manifests itself in a transformed life, part of which should be seeking opportunities to serve God and in acts of kindness and compassion and generosity towards others. This morning, what I want to do is share with you two additional lessons about thankfulness that I myself have learned. And the first is this: thankfulness actually means being thankful. Now, this sounds so obvious as to almost be foolish, but the bottom line is, being thankful isn't just saying, I'm thankful. It isn't just saying thank you to somebody else. It isn't just saying, well, I should be more thankful than I am. It isn't trying to shame ourselves into being more thankful because we're not as thankful as we ought to be. It means actually being thankful. But here's the problem, as D.L. Moody puts it. A consistent spirit of thankfulness does not come naturally to the vast majority of us. Most of the good in our lives goes unnoticed or is taken for granted. But virtually all of the bad is recognized and analyzed and categorized and criticized and verbalized. Have you noticed this? Not just in other people, but in yourself. Most of us talk more about in detail about what's not so good, or we focus on what we don't like, rather than focusing our energies on how unbelievably blessed we are, and we verbalize negative things. Now, some of us probably are more thankful than others. I mean, it's pretty obvious that it comes more naturally to some than others. Most of us, it's a personal discipline that we have to work on in order to focus on the good things and to express our joy in the good things. At our house, all the years my kids were growing up, we rotated the responsibilities for saying prayer at dinner. So a different child at a different time, or Jody or I, would say the prayer at dinner. It was never a memorized prayer. It was always one that we spontaneously said. So I had noticed this also in the house of one of my friends. When I was a teenager, I was at their house spending the weekend. And he had a little brother named Mikey, who I think was 6 or 7 at the time. And I remember at dinner, Mikey says, "Why do we always say thanks before we eat? Shouldn't we actually eat it and see if we're really thankful for it? And then say it afterwards?" I don't remember what his father's response was, but there's a certain logic to that. So the next time I was over spending the night at my friend's house, it was little Mikey's turn to say the prayer. So his mother says, "Little Mikey, it's your turn to pray." And so he looks kind of around at the table and closes his eyes and says, "Dear God, I'm not sure I like the looks of what I see on the table tonight, but I sure am hungry, so thanks, and I'm going to eat it anyway." Well, you know, the reality is that's kind of the way we approach life. "You know, God, I'm not really sure I like the looks of the way that you've done things or the way things are, but I'm a Christian, so thanks anyway, and I'll try and get it down." Bottom line is all of us are complainers on one level or another, aren't we? Sometimes evaluate your conversation. In fact, maybe this afternoon, evaluate when you're talking with friends or family, or tomorrow when you're talking to coworkers, the amount of time that you talk about things that aren't good or aren't the way you want them or you're not happy with that you verbalize, versus the number of things that you talk about how wonderful they are and how grateful you are for them. I'm not talking necessarily about what's going on in your heart, because most of us would say, "Well, yeah, I'm far more grateful than I am a complainer." But ask yourself in your conversation, is most of what you say, if you cut out the innocuous, irrelevant stuff, do you tend to say more things that are negative or that frustrate you or that you wish were different? Or do you talk about how grateful you are, about how blessed you are? Or if you could run a clock on your prayer time and you could divide out the amount of time you spend talking about what you wish would change, which, by the way, is another way of complaining, "God, I wish these things would change," versus the amount of time you thank God for the way, just the way things are, or how grateful you are that things are as good as they are, what would weigh out? We complain about the government. Man, I've never heard more people complain about politics and the government than I have in the last 6 months. We complain about troubles in our home, troubles in school, troubles on the streets, troubles in business. We complain about drug problems, about drinking problems, about crime problems, about gang problems, about welfare abuse, about child abuse, about domestic violence, about moral decay, about the increase of teenage pregnancy, the increase of divorce, the increase of suicide, and any number of other things. The list could go on. In fact, if without much thought, I guarantee you each one of you could think of another 25 on your own. How about too much television, too much addiction to electronic devices in general, too much addiction to choose from, too much materialism, too much credit card debt, too many single parents trying to raise too many rebellious and disrespectful children, this is what my neighbor told me yesterday, too little allegiance to traditional values, too much pain and suffering, and on goes the list. So should we be concerned about these things? Yes. Are things as bad as they could be? No. Are there other places in the world where things are worse than they are here? Yes. Do you go to bed at night basically in peace and comfort, having eaten what you needed to eat that night? Yes. If you died in the middle of the night, would you expect that you'd wake up in heaven in the arms of your loving Savior, enjoying the rewards of a salvation you didn't deserve? Yes. Well, what do you have to complain about? Well, yeah, but. Yeah, but what do you have to claim about? Well, yeah, but. Look, I struggle with arthritis. I can't play basketball anymore because I have it in both of my feet. I can't run anymore because the pounding gets to it. In fact, standing on hard surfaces for very long gets to me. So literally at the end of preaching for half an hour, as I walk down the risers, my feet hurt, but not really badly, but it changes the way I live my life. And then I look at somebody who's got, you know, gnarly, misshapen, deformed knuckles, people that I know personally who live with excruciating pain day in and day out, who still have a happy, positive, pleasant, winsome personality, and I go, well, my arthritis is nothing. Well, so then I think about my head injuries. Man, I've got a whopping load of symptoms from my head injuries, but I didn't die in my head injuries like some people. I'm not vegetative like some people, so what have I got to complain about? So if I continue to remind myself that there are people that are worse off than me, then that will make me really thankful, right? Isn't that the way this works? Oh my gosh, I'm so grateful to be in America because I could be somewhere else where it's not as good. Well, I don't like my arthritis, but man, there's people that have arthritis so much worse than me, so I should really be thankful, right? But if thankfulness only exists because we can find somebody else who's worse off than us, all we're saying is I'm grateful I dodged a bigger caliber bullet, and it's not biblical. Thankfulness through comparison is a standard way that many of us work on thankfulness in our minds and in our hearts. But it implies that we couldn't be thankful if we were as bad off as the person we're comparing ourselves to, right? Or by extension, I can never be as thankful as the person who's better off than I am, right? The Bible talks about thankfulness in hundreds and hundreds of places, and never once does it say that we should compare ourselves to others and thereby be thankful. Scripture teaches that it springs purely and totally from the inside of a person who recognized how blessed they are and how fortunate they are to be who they are and where they are and have what they are, have what they have and what God has done for them. In other words, we need to spend more time recognizing and analyzing and categorizing and verbalizing the positive things in our life rather than the things that we wish were different. So the fifth lesson is giving thanks means more than just saying the words, thank you. Some of you remember our church mission partner, Mujahid El-Masih, who in addition to his other ministries, he virtually every weekend goes to some different city in the United States and speaks at a conference or a church regarding the persecuted church or personal revival or speaking on Islam. And if the city is within 600 miles, he'll normally just drive. So on this one occasion, he drove to, I think it was Billings, Montana, from Denver's about 550 miles. So he drove 550 miles. He spends the weekend at this church, preaches and teaches his heart out. At the end of the time, the pastor comes up with an envelope that says thank you on it. He hands it to him. He said, we wanted to give you a check for your time and trouble. Well, thank you so much. He sticks it in his pocket. He's driving down the interstate, and he thinks, well, I'll just check and see how big the check is. So he opens it up, pay to the order of Mujahid and El-Masih, the amount, $1,000,000 thanks. And then it was signed. He thought, that can't be right. So he pulls his car over, and he looks at it, and it says, Mujahid El-Masih, $1,000,000 thanks. And he thought to himself, you know, to be honest, sometimes thank you just isn't enough. Even a million of them. So as important as it is for us to say the words thank you, and to be honest, many of us are not as good as we should be at stopping and thinking how we might express our appreciation and our gratitude to others and God. But if all we ever do is say the words, and it doesn't ever manifest itself in terms of some demonstration or some proof of our thankfulness and our gratitude, then it might be a fairly thin, watered-down, anemic form of thankfulness and gratitude. Our gratitude, if it's genuine, will also bear fruit spontaneously in some form of generosity or some form of action. A person who is really genuinely grateful is a person who acts upon it in some way. There's a verse that I think is a crucial verse in this area in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says this, God has blessed you and made you rich in every possible way so that you can be generous on every possible occasion to others, so that your generosity may result in thanksgiving being offered up by others to God. Now, you notice here that there's two so that's in this verse, and the phrase so that means reason or purpose. So Why has God made us rich in every possible way? So that we can be generous on every possible occasion to others. And what's the reason why we should be generous on every possible occasion to others? So that our generosity to them may result in them being grateful and thankful to God. John Calvin, in commenting on this passage in Scripture, says this: all of us have been richly blessed by God. All of us. If we claim that this is not so, it says more about our powers of perception than it does about God's generosity or loving kindness. Our recognition of God's blessings necessarily causes us to be grateful, appreciative, and thankful. But this is not merely a feeling or a state of mind or the mere utterance of words, for true gratitude springs forth in thankful lives and grateful words and generous deeds. Do you think that's true? You think it's possible to be truly and genuinely grateful and for it to not somehow express itself through you to somebody else? God intends generosity to be a cycle. When we recognize God's generosity in our life, it makes us really grateful. And when we're really grateful, it expresses itself in the lives of people around us. And if we express our gratitude to other people, then they recognize our generosity, and if they understand that we're a Christian or that it arises from our relationship with God, then it makes them grateful to God, and so the cycle goes on. One of the reasons to be grateful and to express gratitude and to demonstrate gratitude is so that other people will hear the testimony of how good God has been in our life, so that it makes a difference in their life. The 32nd Duke of Kent, I may have told you this story before, the 32nd Duke of Kent, the great-great-grandfather of the current Duke of Kent, who is the odd-looking guy who looks kind of like Prince Charles, who sits in the royal box at Wimbledon every year. These are the people that own the All England Tennis Club. So his great-great-grandfather owned a vast estate that had hundreds of tenant farmers on it. He was one of the richest men in England at the time. He had a church on the manor estate, which was true of all wealthy landowners. They would build the church, they would pay the salary of the clergy, they would sit in the front row of the church to try and encourage all the tenant farmers to come every Sunday there as well. So one evening, the Duke is out riding his horse in the countryside. He gets off and he walks his horse over to a grove of trees and notices a shack in the middle of the trees. And he can see through the window a family sitting down for dinner and putting plates on the table, and he kind of walks a little closer, and he could see that they have a few crusts of bread, a bowl of broth, and he can overhear barely the father saying a prayer of thanks. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your goodness and generosity to us. Thank you that we have food to eat. Thank you that we have clothes to wear and a house to live in. Thank you that I have a job and that I have the health to do my job. Thank you that we have all that we need, that we even have more than we need, because I've been fortunate enough to buy an apple for dessert tonight. And so the prayer goes on and on. And the Duke isn't listening, because he is thinking to himself, as he wrote down later in his journal, these words: this poor man who has nothing but the meanest fare, and that purchased by work so hard it might better be called servitude, gives thanks to God for all that he has, little though it is, and for God's continual and manifold goodness to him and his family, while I, who enjoy ease and honor and everything that is pleasant and desirable in life, seldom bend my knee to express gratitude for the absurd abundance of my good fortune. What a pitiful, wretched, ungrateful person I am. So the Duke determined right then and there that he was going to be a more grateful person, because he loved God. So he made a promise to himself that 10 times a day he would stop and reflect on all of his blessings, and that if anybody was around whenever he did it, he would say out loud, God has been so good to me because of this. And slowly but surely, he said, he became an increasingly grateful person. But he always felt that something was still missing. He wrote in his journal, why do I continue to long for more things and better circumstances and additional blessings? Why, when I have 1,000 times more than any one man needs do I notice and care that my neighbor's carriage is nicer than my own, or that my neighbor's cane is more elegant than my own, or that my neighbor earns more, the modern equivalent, earns $50 million annually off of his estate, while mine only earns $46 million off of mine. And to his credit, he agonized over his inability to get up to where he thought he needed to be. So finally, not knowing where else to go for explanation, he rode out his horse to the grove of trees to ask the farmer. The man before dinner was out chopping wood and stacking it. Not knowing how to bridge the social gulf that between them and not knowing exactly how to phrase his questions, he just said, "Look, I was here almost a year ago and I'm embarrassed to tell you I kind of eavesdropped on you and your family at dinner. I heard you say this prayer and I was so appreciative of the lesson I learned about gratitude." And he told him his system, what he had been trying to do to become a more thankful person. And finally he said, "But I just know something's still missing. What is it?" And the man said, "Well, I don't know, Your Grace, and far be it for me to presume to tell you what you need to do." And so the conversation goes back and forth, and finally the Duke says, "Look, would you mind if I invited myself for dinner with you and your family?" And the guy goes, "Oh, well, that would be so unseemly. Well, that just wouldn't be appropriate." And he tried to dissuade him, and finally the Duke came in the house and sat down for dinner. The farmer said, "But anyway, this is a good night for you to come because I've been blessed enough to buy an apple for dessert tonight." So they sit down for dinner, and he says almost exactly the same prayer. "God, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for our house, thank you for our food, thank you for our clothes, thank you for my job, and thank you that we were able to buy an apple tonight," and on the prayer went. So at the end of dinner, he takes the apple and he cuts it in half, and he sets one half aside, and then he cuts half of this apple into enough slices for everybody around the table. And the Duke innocently said, "Well, so are you saving the other half of the apple for later?" To which the man said, no, "I'm going to take this to my neighbor across the field who has much less than we do after dinner. Would you like to come with me?" So the Duke and the farmer walk across the field with the apple and they share it, and the look of joy and appreciation on the face of this other farmer who never thought it would be months, maybe years before they could afford even half an apple, just filled the Duke with this sense of amazement that something so little could bring so much joy. So then the farmer said, "I'm not done, if you'd like to join me." So they go home and they pick up some of the wood and they take it across the field to another house with somebody who had gotten injured and couldn't cut wood for themselves. And then they stopped at somebody else's house and he read scripture to somebody who was going blind and couldn't read. And then they stopped finally at the home of a woman who had lost three children in childbirth and offered her consolation. And the Duke gradually came to this conclusion: "I had asked this man this question, what was missing, and he had the decorum to not tell me, but he practically demonstrated it to me time and time again after dinner. It's not just enough to say I'm grateful. It's not just enough to say I am a thankful person. God has done so much for me. It's the starting point. But on some level, it has to manifest itself in a changed life and in generosity. If God's generous to us, we're created in God's image to be like Him. We should therefore spontaneously be more generous or increasingly generous to others, especially those who are in need." And so the next morning, the Duke set about making changes. He planned improvements to the school on the manor. He built a hospital, which there wasn't one before, decided to hire a doctor. He made improvements in housing on the estate and a variety of other things. In fact, instituted a profit-sharing program. He spent less and less time at society functions, showing off, and more time with his tenant farmers in their homes, showing kindness to them. He lived a life that expressed gratitude, and he made a change in the family coat of arms. He had an apple put in the very bottom right-hand corner of the coat of arms of the Duke of Kent. Now, sadly, his son, who did not have the same spirit in life, took it out, so it's not in there anymore. But the Duke learned two of the most important lessons about appreciation and gratitude and thankfulness in life. And what are they? That the thankful person is actually a thankful person. They don't just say the words, they have the sense of gratitude inside. And secondly, that a truly thankful person doesn't just hoard it to themselves. They become a miser in their gratitude and their thankfulness, but they become a sharing, generous person themselves. And so at Christmas time, we have the privilege of giving. But what goes on after Christmas time in your heart and in your life? Are you naturally a giver? Are you naturally generous? Does your thankfulness naturally spring forward in being a generous person towards God and towards others? Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your goodness to us. I mean, if we tried, we couldn't even count all the ways that you give and give and give, that you gave Christ as the ultimate gift, that he gave his life as the really ultimate gift. Father, thank you for the big things and thank you for the little things. Father, thank you when we have this sense of how much we owe you and how it changes the way we look at our lives and look at ourselves. May it increasingly change the way we live our lives and relate to other people. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.